in the octave of Christmas. At that time, Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were wondering at those things which were spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall, and for the resurrection of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be contradicted. And thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that out of many hearts thoughts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was far advanced in years, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow until 84 years, who departed not from the temple, by fastings and prayers serving night and day. Now she at the same hour, coming in, confessed to the Lord, and spoke of him to all that looked for the redemption of Israel. And after they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their city Nazareth. And the child grew, and waxed strong, full of wisdom, and the grace of God was in him. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. And his father and mother were wondering at these things. As often as the memory of wondrous things returns to the mind, so often does the mind renew its wonder. Hence it is said, And his father and mother were wondering at these things which were spoken concerning him. Both by the message of an angel, and by the multitude of the heavenly host, by the shepherds, and then by Simeon. Joseph is called the father of the Savior, though he was not his father, but that the good name of Mary might be protected, he is regarded by all as his father. Although he may be called father in the same way that he is called the husband of Mary, but rightly understood without intercourse of the flesh, but in union of marriage, and thus was he closer in relationship to him than if he had been adopted from without. Neither must Joseph be denied the title of father, because he had not begotten him carnally, seeing that he could be truly father to one not begotten by his own spouse, but adopted from elsewhere. Whoever is content with a simple exposition will say, The Holy Spirit honored him with the title of father, because he nurtured the Savior. He, however, who inquires more deeply will say, Since the order of the generation is brought from David down to Joseph, and lest Joseph may not seem to be named to no purpose, since he did not beget the Savior, that this order may have fitting reason, he is called the father of the Lord. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, Having offered up praise to God, Simeon turns to bless those who bring the child. Hence follows, And Simeon blessed them. He bestowed a blessing on both of them. The intimation of things hidden he directs to the mother only. In that he bestowed upon them a common blessing, Joseph is not deprived of the appearance of fatherhood. But by that which he said to Mary, separately from Joseph, he proclaims that she is a true parent. Hence follows, and said to Mary, his mother. Observe the bountiful diffusion of grace among all at the birth of the Lord, and that prophecy is denied to the unbelieving, but not to the just. See also that Simeon prophesies that Christ has come for the fall and the resurrection of many. He who interprets the words in a simple manner may say that he came for the ruin of the unbelieving and the resurrection of those who believe. For as light, though it may afflict the weak-sighted, is still light, so the Savior goes on with his appointed work, though many perish. For their destruction is not his aim, but the consequence of their own unwisdom. Wherefore his power is made manifest, not alone in the salvation of the just, but also in the scattering of the wicked. So the sun, because it shines strongly, troubles those whose eyes are weak. Observe the careful setting forth of the distinction. He is called the salvation that is prepared before the face of all peoples, but likewise the fall and the resurrection of many. The divine wish is the salvation and the sanctification of each person. Their fall or resurrection is within the will of the many, of those who believe and of those not believing. It is reasonable to believe that those who now lie prone and unbelieving will be raised up. A careful interpreter will not say that he falls who before did not stand upright. Give me then the one who stands upright, for whose fall the Savior came. By this, the evangelist means a fall to the lower world, because not in the same way or equally are those punished who are prior to the mystery of the incarnation, and those coming after the dispensation bestowed and its public announcement. And of these last, those especially who are of the Jewish people shall be deprived of their former privileges and made to suffer more grievously than all other peoples for the reason that they refused to receive him. Who of old was prophesied and adored among them, and from whom he came forth? Therefore are they in particular threatened with ruin, not alone by spiritual disaster, but also by the destruction of their city and of those who dwell there. But resurrection is promised to those who believe, of whom some are still under the law and are now to be delivered from its servitude, and others have been buried with Christ and are risen with him. This child is set for the fall. Understand by these words that in harmony of meaning with regard to prophetic utterances, the one and the same God speaks both in the prophets and in the New Testament. For the prophetic speech declared, so that those who believe would not be confounded, that he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of scandal. Ruin is meant, therefore, for those who falter at the lowliness of his humanity. Resurrection for those who bow to the enduring of the divine decrees. We have to search deeper to oppose those who bark against the Creator, saying, "Behold the God of the law and of the prophets. See what kind he is. For he says, I will kill and I will make to live. If therefore he is a bloody judge and a cruel creator, it is indeed evident that Jesus is his son, since the same is written of him, that he came for the fall and for the resurrection of many, that he may judge between the merits of the just and the unjust, and that this just and stern judge may decree punishment or reward according to the quality of our deeds. Let us consider whether or not the Savior has come for the ruin of some and the resurrection of certain others. For when I was standing in sin, it was at first profitable to me that I fall down and die to sin. So also the holy prophets, when they looked upon that which was sacred, they were wont to fall upon their faces, so that their sins might be more efficaciously wiped out by their fall. This the Savior has conceded to you also, that you may fall to the ground. For you were a sinner, let the sinner in you perish, that you from there may rise up and declare, for if we be dead with him, we shall live also with him. A new manner of living is truly a resurrection. For when the lasciviousness becomes chaste, the avaricious merciful, and the fierce gentle, then we have here a resurrection. Since sin being dead, justice is now risen. And for a sign that shall be contradicted, the cross in Scripture is called a sign of contradiction. For Moses, it says, made a brazen serpent and set it up for a sign. Shame commingles with glory. And of this, to us who worship Christ, this sign is an indication. For while by some it is regarded as a thing to be despised and fearful, to yet others it is a sign to be venerated. Or perhaps he's speaking of Christ himself, the author of signs, as a sign being above nature. for it is a sign of a wondrous yet hidden thing, seen by the simple, but understood only by those whose minds are prepared. And thy own soul a sword shall pierce. All that history tells of Christ is contradicted. Not that they contradict who believe in him, for we believe as true all that is written concerning him, but because among those who do not believe, all that is written of him is a sign to be contradicted. These things are said of the Son, but they also apply to the Mother, in that she takes unto herself each single happening, the sufferings as well as the glories. For he alone tells her not alone of the propitious events, but of the sorrowful. For there follows, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce. History does not in any place tell us that the Blessed Mary departed this life by the death of the sword, especially since the sword is wont to pierce not the soul but the body. So here we must understand as the sword that of which it is said, and a sword is in their lips, that is, that it was the pain of the Lord's passion that pierced her soul, who though she did not doubt that Christ, as Son of God, died of his own will, and also that he would overcome death, yet she could not without deepest sorrow behold him crucified, who was born of her flesh. Or the words may show that the wisdom of Mary was not unacquainted with heavenly mystery. For the word of God is living and effectual, and more piercing than any two-edged sword. Or by this he signifies that Mary, through whom was wrought the mystery of the Incarnation, at the death of the Lord doubted in stupefaction at seeing the Son of a God humiliated unto death. As a sword passing close to a man causes fear, though it touches not, so doubt causes grief, though it slays not, since it does not lie upon the soul, but passes as a shadow. Nor does it mean that she alone would be caught up in this passion, when it adds that out of many hearts, thoughts may be revealed. For by saying that he points to a consequence, it is not placed casually. For when all these things had come to pass, there took place in many a laying bare of soul. For as some confessed God upon the cross, so others ceased not from revilings and recriminations. For this was said in that at the time of the Passion, the thoughts and the hearts of many persons were revealed, and they were purified in his resurrection. For sudden certitude followed on that state of doubt, unless one wishes to understand illumination as revelation, as Scripture sometimes does. But even to the end of this present world, the sword of most dire tribulation will not cease to pierce the soul of the Church, when the sign of faith is contradicted by the wicked. When the word of God being received, many will rise with Christ, but it will lead many to ruin through deplorable apostasy. When the thoughts of many hearts being revealed, for she has sown the perfect seed of the gospel, there will she see either that the seeds of the vices have overcome the just, or that they alone have germinated. There were also evil thoughts in men that were revealed for this purpose, that he might destroy them who dies for us. As long as they were hidden, it was impossible wholly to destroy them. Hence we also, if we have sinned, must say, my injustice I have not concealed. For if we have made known our sins, not alone to God, but to those who can heal our wounds and sins, our sins shall be wiped out. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. The holy Simeon had prophesied, and she who was joined in marriage had prophesied. The virgin had prophesied, and now the widow needs must prophesy, so that no state or sect should be wanting. And so it is written, and there was. The evangelist pauses in his account of Anna, recording her father's name and her tribe, as though to bring forward many witnesses who had known her father and her tribe. And this perhaps because there were at that time many others who were known by the same name. So that he might therefore make clear who she was, he tells her father's name and speaks of her own condition. Anna was so dedicated to the duties of her widowhood, and such was her virtue, that she is deemed worthy to announce to others that the Redeemer of all men had come. Hence, Scripture relates, she was far advanced. And she was a widow 84 years. Nor is it by chance that the Holy Scripture dwells on her. It is good if from the first a woman lay hold of the grace of virginity. But if she cannot do this, and it happen to her that she loses her husband, let her remain a widow. And on this she should resolve not alone after the death of her husband, but while she lives, so that if this should not happen, her will and her purpose will be yet crowned by God. And so let her say, "This I vow, this I promise. Should anything human befall me, which I desire not, I shall do no other thing than keep myself a widow and unspotted." Justly, therefore, did the holy woman merit to receive the spirit of prophecy, since by steadfast chastity and by long fastings had she reached to this eminence. Hence follows, who departed not from the temple by fastings and prayers. Now she, at the same hour, coming in, confessed to the Lord, from which it is evident that she possessed many other virtues, and see likewise how she conformed in virtue to Simeon. They were together in the temple, and together they were found worthy of the prophetic office. Hence, she at the same hour confessed to the Lord. That is, she gave thanks because of seeing in Israel the salvation of the world. And she began to give witness unto Jesus that he was the Savior and the Redeemer. Hence there follows, and spoke of him to all that looked for the redemption of Israel. Because Anna, the prophetess, spoke but little regarding Jesus, and that with no clear meaning, the Gospel does not recount in detail what was said by her. Perhaps someone will say that it was for this reason that Simeon came before her, because he stood for the law, for his name means obedience, but that she stands for the dispensation of grace, which is the meaning of her name. Between them stood Christ. Accordingly, he dismisses the former, now dying with the law, and cherishes the latter, living on through grace. In a mystical sense, Anna stands for the church, which in this present world is, as it were, widowed by the death of her spouse. Even the number of the years of her widowhood designates the time in which the church, continuing on in the body, sojourns afar from her Lord. 7 times 12 make 84. And 7 relates to the full course of this world, which was wrought in 7 days. But 12 belongs to the completeness of the apostolic teachings. Whosoever, therefore, whether the universal church or any one of the faithful, devotes the whole course of life to apostolic labors, is praised as serving the Lord for 84 years. The period of 7 years during which she lived with her husband is in accord with the time of the Lord's incarnation. For as I have said, the completeness of time is wont to be expressed by the number 7. Here, because of the special quality of the Lord's majesty, the simple number of 7 years expresses, in sign of its perfection, the time in which he taught while clothed in the flesh. It also favors the mysteries of the church that Anna is interpreted as the Lord's grace, that she is the daughter of Phanuel, who is called the face of the Lord, and descended from the tribe of Aser, that is, blessed with children. And after they had performed all things according to the law. Luke here omits that which he knew was already sufficiently recorded by Matthew, that after this the Lord, lest he be discovered and slaughtered by Herod, was taken into Egypt by his parents, and that when Herod was dead, he returned finally to Galilee and began to live in his own village of Nazareth. Individual evangelists are wont to admit certain things which they see were recorded by others, or which they foresee in the Spirit will be recorded by others, so that in the continuous thread of their narration, nothing seems omitted. What has thus been passed over, the diligent reader will discover by carefully going through each of the Gospels in turn. Accordingly, having omitted many things, Luke says, "and after they had performed." Their city, meaning their city of origin, was Bethlehem. Nazareth was their dwelling place. Perhaps someone will raise the question, how does Matthew say that his parents went with the child to Galilee because, through fear of Archelaus, they were unwilling to go into Judea, whereas it appears they went into Galilee because Nazareth of Galilee was their city, as Luke does not fail to say. But we must keep in mind where the angel, in Egypt, spoke to Joseph as he slept, saying, "Arise and take the boy and his mother and go into the land of Israel," which was at first understood by Joseph as meaning that he was bidden to go into Judea, for that was the first interpretation of the land of Israel. But hearing that Archelaus, the son of Herod, was reigning there, Joseph was unwilling to expose him to that peril, especially since the words "land of Israel" could also be interpreted to include Galilee, because there also dwelt people of Israel. Or Luke here treats of the time before the descent into Egypt, for Joseph would not have taken him there before the slaughter. Before they descended into Egypt, he had not yet received the message that they should go to Nazareth. Rather, he had gone there of his own accord as one dwelling freely in his own land. Since his journey to Bethlehem was only for the purpose of the census, that for which they had come being accomplished, they went down again into Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong, full of wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. He could have come forth from the womb in the fullness of adult life, but this would have seemed fantastic. So he grew up naturally. Hence, the child grew and waxed strong. Observe the choice of words, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he was the child, that is, that he had put on the garment of our humanity, had thus need to grow and to become strong. If, according to some, flesh was changed into the divine substance, how did it receive an increase? To attribute growth to the uncreated is an abomination. The increase in wisdom is fittingly joined with the increase in years, where the evangelists say, "and wax strong," that is, in the spirit. Proportionate to the increase of the body's age, the divine nature shows forth the wisdom that belonged to it. For if, while yet a child, he had revealed all his wisdom, he would be looked upon as something strange. So he revealed himself with the growth of the years, that he might fill the whole earth. Not as one who receives wisdom is he said to grow in wisdom. How can that be perfected, which was from the beginning perfect? Hence, full of wisdom, and the grace of God was in him. Wisdom in very truth, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead corporally. Grace, because the man Jesus Christ was endowed with great grace, so that from the time he began to become a man, he might be perfect as he was as God, much more since he was the Word of God, and God, he had not any need to wax strong or to grow. Though yet an infant, he possessed the grace of God, and as in him all was wondrous, that his childhood might also be wondrous, he was filled with the wisdom of God. Luke, who wrote the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. And therefore also the Holy, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And who has openly made known to us that Jesus is the Son of the Virgin, conceived without human seed, the same has testified that Joseph was his father, when he says, And his father and mother were wondering at these things which were said concerning him. For what reason is he, who was not his father, here spoken of as his father? He that is content with a simple explanation will say, The Holy Spirit honored him with the title of Father, because he nurtured the Savior. But he who inquires more deeply may say, Because the line of descent leads from David down to Joseph, and so that Joseph, who was not the father of the Savior, might not be named without purpose, and that the genealogy may be justified, he is called the father of the Lord. They were wondering, therefore, his father and mother, at those things that were said about him, as well by the angel as by the multitude of the heavenly army, and also by the shepherds. Hearing all these things, they wondered exceedingly. Thereupon the scripture says, And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall, and for the resurrection of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be contradicted. And thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that out of many hearts thoughts may be revealed. We must consider in what way the Savior has come for the fall, and for the resurrection of many. A simple explanation is that he came for the ruin of the unbelieving, and for the resurrection of the believing. But a more attentive interpreter will say that no one falls down unless someone who before was standing upright. Tell me then, he will say, who were they who before were standing up, for whose fall Christ came, and who were they that were to rise? For only they rise who before were prone. We must see then whether it was not for the fall of these here and those there, and for the resurrection of many, that he came, but to the same people, either for their fall or for their resurrection. For judgment I am come into this world, he says, that they who see not may see, and they who see may become blind. There is in us that which before used to see, and afterwards ceased to see, and yet another thing which saw not, and afterwards began to see. For example, I wish to see with those eyes with which before I saw not, and which afterwards were opened to me. As after their disobedience the eyes of Adam and Eve were opened, of which we have spoken in a previous sermon. But now we must inquire, what do the words mean, Behold, this child is set for the fall, and for the resurrection of many in Israel. I must first fall down, and when I shall have fallen, rise again in justice, so that the Savior shall not be the cause of my fall into wickedness. But he causes me to fall, that I may rise again, and more profitable to me was the fall than that time in which I seemed to stand. For I was standing in sin in that time in which I was living in sin. And because I was standing in sin, my first need was that I should fall, and that I should die to sin. Even the holy prophets, when they looked upon that which was sacred, fell upon their face upon the earth. And for this reason did they fall prostrate, that their sins might be the more fully purified by their fall. This also the Savior first gives to you, that you fall down. You are a heathen, then let the heathen in thee fall down. Didst thou love fornication? Let the fornicator in thee perish. You are a sinner, then let the sinner that is in thee fall, that from thence you may rise and say, If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And again, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. He is therefore set for the fall and the resurrection of many in Israel, that is, among those who can look before them with clear vision and understanding. And for a sign which shall be contradicted. All that has been recorded of the Savior has been contradicted. That his mother was a virgin is contradicted. The Marcionites contradict this sign, and they declare that in no way was he born of woman. The Ebionites also contradict this sign, and they say that he was born of a man and a woman, even as we are born. He had a human body, and this is a sign to be contradicted. For some say that he came down from heaven, others that he had a body such as ours, so that in the likeness of the body he might redeem our bodies from sin and bestow on us the hope of resurrection. He rose from the dead, and this is a sign to be contradicted. How he is risen, and whether it is truly he who died, or whether indeed he may not have risen in a body of more glorious substance. And the contention is without end. Again, some say that he showed Thomas the place of the nails in his hands. Others, following this logically, inquire, if this then be the same body, how then did he enter in, the doors being closed? You see then by what manner of objections even his resurrection is questioned and becomes a sign to be contradicted. I believe that this also, that he was foretold by the mouth of the prophets, is also a sign to be contradicted. For there are many heretics who declare that he was in no way foretold by the prophets. What need is there for me to continue? All that history has spoken of him is a sign to be contradicted. Not that they who believe in him contradict, for we believe that all that is written concerning him is true. But among the doubting Christians, everything that is written of him is a sign to be contradicted. Then Simeon continues, and thy own soul a sword shall pierce. What is this sword which pierces, not alone the souls of others, but even the heart of Mary? It is written plainly that at the time of the Passion all the apostles were scandalized, even as our Lord had said, all you shall be scandalized this night. Therefore were they all scandalized, so that even Peter, the prince of the apostles, three times denied him. What then? Shall we think that when the apostles were scandalized, that the mother of the Lord was immune? If she suffered not scandal in the Passion of our Lord, then Christ did not die for her sins. If, however, all have sinned and do need the glory of God, being justified by his grace and redeemed, then indeed Mary, in that hour, was also scandalized. And this is what Simeon now prophesies, saying, and thy own soul, which knows that thou, the virgin, brought forth without knowledge of man, and which has heard from Gabriel the words, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, the sword of unfaith shall pierce, and the sharp edge of doubt shall wound, and thy thoughts shall tear thee asunder, when thou shalt look upon him whom you have believed to be the Son of God, and whom you have known was conceived without seed of man, crucified and put to death, and subjected to human torments, and at the end sorrowfully complaining and calling out, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. And thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that out of many hearts thoughts may be revealed. Evil thoughts there were in man, and therefore were they revealed, that being brought to light, they might be destroyed, and that being slain and destroyed, they might cease utterly to be, and that he might kill them who for us has died. For as long as they were hidden and not brought forth, it was impossible wholly to destroy them. So we also, if we have sinned, we ought to proclaim, I have acknowledged my sin to thee, and my injustice I have not concealed. I said I will confess against myself my injustice to the Lord. For if we have done this, and if we have made known our sins, not alone to the Lord, but to those also who can heal our sins and our wounds, our sins shall be blotted out by him who says, I have blotted out thy iniquities as a cloud, and thy sins as a mist. Since women also are to be saved after the prophecy of Simeon, there comes a woman prophet, of whom it is written, And here was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. What admirable sequence! Not before the man came the woman, but first came Simeon, who took the child and held him in his arms. Then came the woman, whose words are not set down in any given order. We are but told that she confessed the Lord and spoke of him to all who look for the redemption of Israel. And fittingly did this holy woman merit to receive the spirit of prophecy, because it was in steadfast chastity and with much fasting that she had ascended to this eminence. Behold, women, the example of Anna, and imitate it, should it happen to you that you lose your husbands. For consider what is written of her. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and so on. And it was for this reason she was a prophetess. For it was not because it pleased her, or by accident, that the Holy Spirit dwelt in her. It is a great good if from the beginning a woman can lay hold of the grace of virginity. But if she cannot do this, and it happens to her that she lose her husband, let her remain a widow. And on this she ought to resolve, not alone upon the death of her husband, but while he lives, so that if this should not come to pass, her will and her purpose will yet be crowned by God. And so let her say, This I vow, this I promise, should anything human befall me, which yet I desire not, I shall do no other thing than keep myself a widow and unspotted. But now we hear of second and third and even of fourth marriages, not to speak of others, and we are not unaware that such marriages exclude from the kingdom of God. For as well as fornication, all such marriages exclude from ecclesiastical dignities, for neither a bishop, nor a priest, nor a deacon, nor a deaconess can marry a second time. Accordingly, if anyone passed to second nuptials, let him be excluded from the company of the firstborn and the unstained of the church, which is without spot or wrinkle, not to the extent that he is given up to hellfire, but that he have no part in the kingdom of God. You will remember that when I interpreted for you that which was written to the Corinthians, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all that invoke the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I spoke of the diversity of the church, and of those that invoke the name of the Lord. I believe that the monogamist and the virgin and he that perseveres in chastity are of the church of God. But he that is twice wed, though he be of good life and possess other virtues, is yet not of the church, and of the number not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but is of the second grade, and of those who invoke the name of the Lord, and who are truly saved in the name of Jesus Christ, yet are they in no wise crowned by him, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Saint Amphilochius, Bishop of Iconium, in praise of virginity, marriage, and widowhood, and on the meeting of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Mother of God, Anna, and Simeon. Many among the greatest of men have praised virginity, and it is truly worthy of praise, in its natural angelic, akin to the heavenly powers, belonging to the company of incorporeal natures, as the shining glory of Holy Church, as that which overcomes the world, that which rises above earthly affections, which restrains desires, without relationship to Eve, as free of pain, immune from anguish, that need not hearken to that dread decree in which it is said, I will multiply thy sorrows and thy conceptions. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and shalt be under thy husband's power, and he shall have dominion over thee. Venerable in truth is virginity, as an unconquered possession, a fruit tree that withers not, a dwelling of freedom, as the glory of the ascetic life, as something above the power of man, as being free of the compulsion of the appetites, as that which enters with Christ the bridegroom into the bridal chamber of the kingdom of heaven. And these are the glories of virginity, and of those who draw near to it. But marriage is honorable in all, and above every gift of earth, as a fruit-bearing branch, as a flowering tree, as the root whence comes virginity, the husbandman of the living and reasoning shoots, as the gift bestowed for the increase of the world, as the comfort of the race of men, as the creator of humanity, as the painter of the image and likeness of God, as blessed of the Lord, as chosen to bring forth the whole world, as governing the same, and which he also honored that he might become man, as being able freely to declare, "Behold, I and my children, whom the Lord hath given me." Take away honorable marriage, and where will you find the flower of virginity? For from nowhere else is this flower gathered. In saying this to you, beloved, we in no way desire to place conflict between marriage and virginity, for both we admire, as one completing the other, since the Lord, who in his providence has ordained both, has not set one against the other. For the true service of God embraces both the one and the other. For without the holy and precious love of God, neither is virginity to be revered, nor is marriage honorable. I have said these things in this present discourse because of that which is written in the law and confirmed in the dispensation of grace, which is proclaimed of all, but fulfilled in the Lord alone. I speak of the firstborn fruits of marriage, and to what end? You have heard the evangelist speaking, "And after 8 days were accomplished, that the child should be circumcised, his name was called Jesus, which was called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And after the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they carried him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord.'